Helen. I'll try and take that as a compliment somehow or another. Okay, that's all right then. Good, good. Fantastic. You can hear me all right? Well, I'm on. Brilliant. So, we're here, we're at church. Sorry, we are the Gathered Church here on a Sunday morning. We've been breaking bread. We've been worshipping God in song. We've been hearing stories. It's all focused on God. Good. But what's your God like? What kind of God do you worship? What kind of God do you take him to be? There are different ways of seeing God out there in the world. So I was wondering how you are with this. Is he a God who is out there in the heavens, seated on a throne, creator of the universe, being the big thing, the big G, as it were? Is he the all-powerful, omniscient, out there somewhere? Many religions believe that, not just Christianity. If you look at many religions, they include the concept of a deity that is out there. And actually, that's partly why there are some difficulties in this world at the moment with religion. It's because there is actually quite a lot of commonality at that level across a lot of religions. That actually causes problems. Because you start to think, oh, well, they're all the same, really, aren't they? Because they all have a God who's out there, big and powerful and wonderful and in charge, in control, that kind of thing. Is that your God? Or is your God a God who is interested in you as a person, involved in your life? Who is man that God is mindful of him? We started with that this morning. I laughed as I came into that, because it's actually the first scripture I've got written down here. What is man that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him? That's Hebrews 2, verse 5. Actually, Mike. Oh, right. Oh, he's ahead of me. Brilliant. And even Psalm 139, which is not on there. You know when I rise and when I sit. You know my comings and my goings. You know me. Is that your God? Actually, Mike, let's make life easy for people. Can we go on to the last but one slide? Yeah, the one with just loads of Bible references. There's lots of scriptures in all of this. And I know a lot of you like to take notes, and I rattle through them quite quickly. So there's just a list of scriptures here, and you'll hear me refer to them so that I don't want to get hung up on which verse is which. Otherwise, we'll slow down. That one there, yeah. Brilliant. There's loads there. So keep up with them lot. Right. So is that your God? A God who is interested in you and speaks to you on a daily basis and is involved in your life and watches your comings and your goings? Or is your God a God who is with us? Emmanuel. So he's not out there just interested in you. He's with you. Emmanuel. Jesus, God with us on earth. The Holy Spirit still with us since Pentecost. Is that your God? The God who is almighty, all-powerful, interested in your life and with you? Emmanuel, God with us. Or is your God a God who actually loves you? He's not just with you, he loves you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that your God? The God who loves you. Not just interested in you. Not just with you, but he loves you. Or is your God... I'm being sneaky here, I know. Is your God a God who is intimate with you? That you are so close to, that you can feel his breath. You can feel his heartbeat, and he can feel yours. That you are intimate with your loving, with us, interested, all-powerful God. Because God is all of those things. He is the creator of the universe, all-powerful, omniscient and all that lot, seated on his throne. Yes, he is. He is also interested in your daily life, every aspect of your daily life. He speaks to you on a daily basis. He sees your comings and your goings. He is with us. He doesn't just see us from afar. He is with us every day. And he's with us because he loves us. So much so that he gave his son. But even more than that, he wants to be intimate with us. Each and every one of us. This is one I will actually read out from the Bible. Psalm 73, 25 to 28. 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? Because he is up there. And earth has nothing I desire but besides you, because he is on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far off from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. As for me, it's good to be near God. It's good. Because it's how we were created. Way, way back at the beginning of time, God made man and woman. If you go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome, we went there a couple of years ago, the wonderful Michelangelo painting on the ceiling, loads and loads of biblical stuff all over it. Right in the centerpiece of it is the so-called The Creation of Adam. Very famous painting. God reaching out his finger, Adam reaching out his finger, and they touch. It's not how it was. That's not the creation of Adam, you know, the touching fingers. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is the breath of God breathed into our nostrils. That's pretty close and intimate. This is the Ruach, the breath of God, the breath of life. And in the New Testament, they talk about the pneumos, the Greek word, which is, again, the breath of God. But it's also used for Holy Spirit. So that breath that's breathed into us as intimately as God did then is the Holy Spirit in us, intimately, right deep down inside us. That's how God created us in the first place, and that's how God wants us to be forever. In fact, at the Ascension, just before the Ascension, strictly speaking, John 20, verse 22, Jesus was with the disciples, and with that he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit, recreating what God had done right at the very start in Genesis. Jesus breathing on his people. That's how he wants us to be. I can't breathe on you from here. Too far away. Anyone feel that? Useless. You've got to be close for God to breathe on you. You've got to be close to feel his breath. To receive that spirit, to feel his heartbeat. So that's how he wanted us to be. It's also good for us. That psalm said, it's good for me to be near God. It's good for us for joy. Psalm 16, verse 11, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. If I'm somewhere else and looking at that mighty God out there somewhere, I'm not in his presence, and I don't get that fullness of joy. If I come right into his presence, I have that fullness of joy. And in Revelation and actually Isaiah as well, get this lovely thing about he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You can't do that from miles away. You have to be right up close and gentle and intimate to wipe away a tear. There's something about the head that when, if I know someone vaguely, I might be prepared to, not coronavirus, shake their hands. I might be prepared to give them a hug. I might touch them on the back, pat them on the back, something like that. There's something about the head that humans naturally are, I'll say, suspicious of, sensitive to, cautious of, thank you, John, that to allow someone to touch your head, actually, it takes quite something. You really need to be close to a person, not just physically, but emotionally, to allow them to touch your head, to allow them to wipe away a tear from your eye. You've got to be close, physically and emotionally, spiritually. It's good for you. And God, he intended all of this right from the start. He intended it also with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he intends it for all of our lives here and for eternity. That it's like getting married. You get married on the day, the wedding, it's fantastic, it's wonderful. What a brilliant occasion, celebration, all the rest of it. It's not just about the wedding. You have the honeymoon. Wonderful, brilliant, amazing, lovely. It's not just about the honeymoon. It's about the whole of life. Being close to God isn't just about that moment when you receive him. It's not just about the life when you live in his Holy Spirit. It's about eternity. He chose each and every one of us, yes, to do works for him while we're on the earth by the power of his Holy Spirit, of course. But he wants to be with us forever. He wants to be close to us forever. That's why he's done it. So draw near to God, James 4:8. And he will draw near to you. Just draw near, and he will draw near to you. Like prodigal son, you take those steps towards your father. He will come running to be with you, because that's what he wants. So it's good to be with God. So where do you meet with God? Where do you find him? You go and look for him. You go to the cross, that symbol of Christianity. The cross where he isn't. He's not there. The cross is done. It's done its stuff. That sacrifice, amazing though it is done. Do you go to the tomb to see the risen Lord? He's not there. In Luke 24, verse 5, why do you look for the living among the dead? On Easter Sunday, Mary and people went to see Jesus. Why do you look for him? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Now, Jesus came, John 10:10, that they may have life and have it to the full. He's about life. He's not about death. By all means, kneel at the cross and consider the enormity of that sacrifice, the love poured out. But it's not where you find Jesus. He's not there. So where is he? Is he in the temple, the gathered people? Well, yes, he is. But he's not only in the temple. When he died, that big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two. It's no longer a question of God's behind the curtain. He's in that special place. So you don't have to go to the special place to find God. That separation is gone. It's interesting if you look at Moses as well, going back a few hundred years. When he went into the tent of meeting, he met with God and his face was shining so brightly that they had to put a veil in front of his face when he came out so it didn't dazzle all the people. Likewise, in the temple, well, it started in the tabernacle and went into the temple, there was this curtain between God and the people. Those veils, those separations, those constructs are all man-made. They are not godly. And they are no longer relevant. Any separation, any boundaries between us and God in terms of place or anything like that are completely man-made. So you don't need to go and seek God in a particular place because that's the only place I can find him. Yes, you will find him there. You will find him in the congregation. But it's not the only place. Don't feel you have to. Just here. So where can you find him? You can find him in the garden, like in Genesis, where God and Adam and Eve just spent time together, as it was meant to be. God was walking in the cool of the day. I know that was after sin, but you get the picture. That's what he did. He went for a walk with Adam and Eve. He spoke to them. He did things with them. So you can go and meet God in the garden, in that fundamental place where God and you are as he always intended. I hope you're trying to find some scriptures in here. So we've been through, I don't know, Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, and Luke 23:45. It's interesting how all three of those Gospels talk about the veil being torn in two. It's clearly quite an important thing to God. Actually, he wrote it in three of the four Gospels. You find him by the river. So that's Ezekiel 47:12 and Revelation 22:2, where it talks about the river pouring from the sanctuary. And along the banks of the river are the trees that bear fruit every month. Not every year, every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So go and find him when you need fruit, when you need healing. Find him in that place. When you need healing, come to the river that flows from the throne, never-ending river, for the healing of the nations. Or do you find him in the river? Ezekiel 47, verse 5. This fast-flowing river coming from the throne, whether you step in ankle-deep, knee-deep, chest-deep, or out of your depth, flowing with the Holy Spirit. Find him in the river. There's a song about that. Step into the river. Allow yourself to be swept away by the Holy Spirit. That's where you'll find him. You find him in green pastures, by still waters, Psalm 23, verse 2. And time when you need to just rest, take a step away from the busy world. He guides you, he leads you to still waters. You rest in the green pastures. Find him in your rest. When you're not frenetic, just rest with God, close to God. You can find him at mealtimes, at the banqueting table, celebrating all the goodness and allowing him to lavish his grace on you. It's not just, let's sit down and have a bite to eat. God has prepared a banquet table for you, laid out before your enemies with all the food and drink you could ever want. He's lavishing his grace on you. Psalm 23:5. Song of Songs 2:4, Matthew 22, Luke 14, they're all about banquets, what God has done, how he's laid it out, and he's just giving it to you. So find him in those times when you're eating and drinking and celebrating and enjoying time together. Have that empty seat at the table because God wants to be close to you at those times. Do you find him at the altar? Romans 12:1, 1 Peter 2:5. The altar of sacrifice, where you willingly give yourself up for him and willingly say, I'm yours. Do whatever. You're not alone. He is close to you as you make that sacrifice. And there are many, many references in the Bible about God dwelling with his people. I won't bother putting them up there. There are too many. He wants to dwell. So when you're just at home, he wants to just be close to you all the time. In particular, Song of Songs. In that private place that no one else sees. That intimate place. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Read the Song of Songs. It is beautiful in its portrayal, if you want to look at the allegorical side of it, of God being intimate with his people. That private place. It's just the lover and the beloved coming together. That is what God wants for us. And a slightly non-biblical one, if you'll allow me, but it's still God, because it was a prophetic word to us as a church. So I'll count it. Meet me at the kissing gate. No, it's not in the Bible, but it's what God said about our church a couple of years ago. Don't know about you, but I like kissing gates. When we go on a walk, gives me a great opportunity to stop and kiss my wife. It's great. I almost always do it, but it's great to just take that moment out and be close. Yes, we're on a walk, and it might be a few hours walk, but every now and then, just pause. Have an intimate moment. Meet me at the kissing gate. That's what God said to us. So what's your God like? Do you meet with him? Do you get close to him? Do you get intimate with God? Where are you meeting him? In the garden, by the river, in the green pastures, at the banqueting table, at the altar, at home, in that private place where it's just you and God. Where do you need to meet with God now? Where do you need his touch? Do you need him to wipe away a tear from your eye? Do you need him to lavish his grace upon you on the banqueting table? Do you need to just rest with him? While we ponder that, just a couple of other very quick things. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 6 and Ezekiel 37, 14. The really important thing here is that we mustn't strive to enter his presence. We don't need to do anything. He's done it. Can't find it. Ezekiel 37:14. Bearing in mind this is Old Testament. It's at the end of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And God says, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. It's not about you and me doing things. He's done it. The cross is done. The tomb is empty. The Spirit is given. He's done it all. All we have to do is choose to be intimate with him. Choose to be close. You can meet him wherever. There is no separation. There is no curtain. There is no veil. There's no special place where that's the only place you can find him. Just choose to be intimate. So right now, just close your eyes if you want to, if it helps. Just for a moment, think about where in your life you need God's touch. You need his breath of life. You need his intimacy. And right here and now, choose to be close to God. Now is the opportunity just to press in, to be intimate, to be as close as you can with your loving, with us, God. Just press in. Don't let go. Can you feel his heartbeat? Can you hear his whisper? Feel his breath of life, his Holy Spirit breathing into you. The Holy Spirit is the penultimate presence of God with his people, the final one being eternity. But for now, the Holy Spirit breathed into your heart, deep inside, touching every area that needs touching. So breathe in the Holy Spirit. Breathe him in. Choose to go closer.